know which one you're talking about.
Okay, right. Good evening, and here we are, a week before Shavuot, approximately, and so we're looking at a discourse which actually was followed on from the discourse that we studied last week, was a discourse from 1969 on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and this one is from the second day of Shavuot from the same year, 1969. And this was published in 1990 as Kuntra's tract on Chag HaShavuot. And it actually came out on a Tuesday, which was the eve of Shavuot. And that's when it was published in 1990. But it was originally said 1969, so that's 38 years ago. Okay, and it begins Vayidaber Elokim es kol hadvarim ha'eleh le'emor, and that is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So in the text from the Chumash that we have, you see they on Shavuot there is read the whole lead up to the Ten Commandments, and then everyone stands up and we actually hear
I'm just going to check that I switched the lights off in my car.
Okay. you'll only miss the niggle. Okay. Yeah, don't worry. mine whistles if you don't switch them off.
Really?
So then everyone stands up and one hears the actual Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments begin, as it says over here, verse 1, Vayidaber Elokim es kol hadvarim ha'eleh le'emor, God spoke all these words, saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God, Asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of the land of Egypt, mi'beit avadim, from the house of bondage. Lo yeh lecha elokim achirim al panai, you shouldn't have any other gods, and so on. Now, can I ask something? What person is this, when it says, I'm Hashem, your God, is that your in the plural or in the singular?
Singular.
That's right. Elokecha is in the singular. Elokechem would be in the plural.
Everybody's God.
So Hashem is saying to each individual, I am the Lord your God. And in fact, there's a very beautiful idea, not mentioned in this particular discourse, but the idea that Elokim is the word God. But if you unfold that mem, like unfold it, it becomes Elokecha, your God. So there's Hashem Elokim, the Lord God, but you unfold the mem at the end and it becomes your God. So each one of us, so with God saying that to each one of us. So with that, we are going to...
Just love all the people. So you can unfold anything. Sorry. But it's very nice.
That's an interesting idea. Unfolding anything. Yes. That's what it's all about. Because when things are folded up, they're hidden. And when they're unfolded, then something is revealed. Right. So with that, we will... have the Maimon Niggun, the melody of the Niggun. Oh, And God spoke all these words, saying, "V'yadua hadir b'ma shekatuv lemo," and it's known the question that is raised about the word lemo. God spoke all these words, saying. Now, normally, in the Torah, it very often says, God spoke to Moses such and such saying. Why does it say saying? What's this word lemon? That he spoke to Moses, telling Moses to tell everyone else. In this case, the ma'acha shekol Yisrael, since the whole Jewish people, and not only everyone who was alive, but even haneshamot shebechol adorot, the souls of all the generations, were all there, the giving of the Torah, including all proselytes who would ever convert to Judaism. Everyone was there at the giving of the Torah, Hayu b'mamad ha-Sinai, they were there, standing at Mount Sinai, v'shamu et ha-dibrot me'ha-kadosh baruch hu atzmo, and they heard the Ten Commandments from God Himself. Ma'al perush le'mo, what does it mean, le'mo, to say, which usually means le'mo la'achirim, to say to someone else. So what is the force of the word le'mo here? Okay, so that's the question with which the discourse begins. Unukudat habiyo bezeh, and the basic explanation of this is shebezeh mevah hakatuv, with this one word, Scripture is explaining et hachidush, the Matan Torah, what is really new about Matan Torah, about the giving of the Torah. Well, we might think that the giving of the Torah is obviously new. Here God is revealing the laws of the Torah, which weren't revealed previously. But when people start studying the Chumash with Rashi's commentary, which of course reflects what is written in the Talmud and in the Midrash, it seems that people knew the Torah anyway. That even Lot in Sodom, it says that when the three angels came to Lot, he gave them matzah. Rashi says, Pesach haya. It was Pesach. It was the festival. So there's...
How did Rashi know?
From the Talmud or the Midrash. And if it hadn't been written down, he would know anyway. Now, the Lecha'ora, the Lecha'ora, because at first sight, Harigam Kodim, when we look at the traditional way in which the whole of Jewish history is treated in the Talmud and the Midrash, Harigam Kodim Matan Torah, Lamdu Kol HaTorah, even before the giving of the Torah, they studied Torah. As is known from the saying, which it says, it gives you note 5, it gives two references from Tractate Yoma and Kiddushin in the Mishnah, that Avraham Avinu kept the whole Torah before it was given. In order to keep the Torah, he has to study it. Ubavadai, and if he studied Torah and kept it, Bavadai certainly, Shavram limed et kol haTorah kula liYitzchak beno. He taught it to his son Yitzchak. VeYitzchak limda liYaakov uvanav, and Yitzchak taught it to Yaakov and to Yaakov's children. So mao achidush de matan Torah. So what is new about the giving of the Torah, since anyway they had this knowledge before? We have the idea that Yaakov spent 14 years in the yeshiva of Shem and Eber, So he was studying. So they knew these Torah teachings. So what's special about the giving of the Torah?
Yaakov was in a yeshiva.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I didn't know that.
Well, when you calculate all the years associated with Yaakov's life, you find that 14 years are missing. And the sages explain what happened to those 14 years. He spent it in a yeshiva in Shem, run by Shem and Ever. Shem and Ever were his ancestors. Shem is the son of Noah.
Yeah.
Malki Tzedek, the king of Salem, the king of Shalem. That's yeah. Shem. And his great grandson, his grandson was Ever. So those two patriarchal figures, the ancestors of Abraham, they were running a yeshiva where you could come and study very spiritual teaching.
How did they know
the Torah?
Well, yeah. Where's that information from? Like, it's not in the Torah.
It's not in the written text, but it's in the Midrash and the Talmud. You know, so you've got all this interleaving, the whole Midrashic dimension of the Torah, that you've got what's in the written text, and then you've got all kinds of extra information which is there in the teachings of the rabbis, which is recorded either in the Agadic, that means the story part of the Talmud, or in the Midrash, which is, there are two types of Midrash. There's Midrash which is halachic, and there's Midrash which is Agadic, story. Explanations of events, but in that dimension. So in order to get a full picture of whatever is happening in the scriptural text, you also need to study the Midrashic and the Agadic.
So,
well, you see, the question is, the Mises, when you, a Miser means an event, you see. So Miser Shahoy, you know, there was an event that happened, a story that happened. Now in Yiddish, there is a phrase, Bubba Mises, grandmother stories, which are usually like stories of some kind of miraculous event happening in some kind of situation, something of this kind. And there's a saying about a certain collection of stories that was said that if you believe them all, you're naive.
You don't.
But if you don't, it's also a problem. So we have to steer a path. There's one of the interesting things about these Agadic, the story dimension of the Torah, of the Midrash, of the teachings of the sages, sometimes they are mutually exclusive. One rabbi says he was here, and another rabbi says he was there. So how can they both be right?
Of course they're both right.
You're quite right. They're right on different levels of existence. Okay. So you might get a Maimer, a Hasidic teaching, which explains how one level of existence, this interpretation of the story is right. And on the other level of existence, that interpretation is right. One is from above to below, the other from below to above. It's all significant, but it all has multiple modes of communication. So what might be a Kabbalistic deep study for one at one level of communication, on another level there's a story that you can tell a five-year-old child, and the five-year-old child can tell this story at the Shabbat table.
Let me just go back to that other point about the 613 commandments already that Abraham and his children knew, what sort of knowledge is that? Was that like sort of inherent knowledge, supposedly, or was that meant to be? Was that knowledge that they understood through understanding God in a personal way, and it was just kind of like, you know, sort of meant to be divinely inspired, sort of like so that it was it within them to just do. Or was the idea that kind of it was again somehow? I mean, I guess maybe that's what you're going to come and say. Some kind of distinction between like the giving and it sort of something about it just being there. But I don't really. I'm not sure I understand.
In fact, for example, Jacob married two sisters. Now the Torah forbids a person to marry two sisters, right? So one of the explanations of why he married two sisters is that the Torah had not yet been given with the law that you mustn't marry two sisters. But in the light of the Midrashic approach that he did know the law, you've still got the problem, why did he marry two sisters? So the Rebbe discusses this in an interesting way. He says the fact that he knew the law, and this is responding to your question, the fact that he knew the law that is in the Torah was not as a law from God that he kept. It was more like a hiddur mitzvah, like being extra careful about something. So that's why. So in ideal terms, he wouldn't have married two sisters. But having married Leah, being cheated and marrying Leah, and now Rachel will be very upset not marrying him, for the sake of the Hiddur Mitzvah, for the extra special carefulness, he didn't not marry her. He did marry her. Because he only kept the Torah that was going to be given as like a special extra dimension. It wasn't really a command. Like, you couldn't eat non-kosher food just to make someone else happy. But there might be some minor thing that you would do, which is, it's just a hiddur mitzvah. It's like an extra little something. And let's say you have a rule that you always study a certain thing every day, and it takes you half an hour. And now someone very special is coming to see you and they expect you to give them time and so on, and you'll miss this half an hour today. So alright, so you'll learn it tomorrow, you'll learn twice tomorrow, you'll make it up somehow, but you'll learn at 2 o'clock in the morning, but for the sake of the other person, you will be flexible. More, you'll
be flexible.
Be flexible. Oh. So since Jacob was only keeping the law about not marrying two sisters as an extra bit, because the Torah in fact had not yet been given.
It's a chumrah.
So that's right. As a strictness.
That's a good word.
So the Torah before that is only understood really as something that was
voluntary.
Yeah, but more than that, it was some kind of like an innate understanding of how the world should work.
Yeah, they felt like that was
what was kind of like good. Good, I don't mean in a sort of value-ridden sense, but good in a kind of proper way to act. And that was just kind of... Because that then links, for me, back to the... I mean, I don't mean enough about it, but like the whole fact that like God chose Abraham, right? So and Abraham was maybe singled out, you know, as this kind of man... Yeah, as this very pious man, let's say. So this kind of part of it, that like somehow Abraham understood within himself, you know, sort of prior to any kind of any responsibility being laid on his shoulders.
Yes, that's a very good point.
You know, the kind of how, let's say, the world worked, yeah, and how one should respond to the world.
Yes, yeah.
And so kind of as a result of that, he was sort of seen to be like the bearer of you know, to be able to, for his lineage to be able to carry that through somehow.
I would go along with that, Natalie. Also, Abraham wrote the book called Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation. Now, the Book of Creation goes into the Kabbalistic, the mystical dimension of existence, the way in which existence is an expression of God's energy flowing into existence. And so he was able to see, you know, and sense these inner dimensions. So so that's the Abraham. And then from that comes also this sense of what the Torah is, what the teachings of the Torah, what the laws of the Torah. So with Jacob, sometimes they did things which don't look like what is written in the Torah, but the sages equate them. So Jacob, didn't we mention this a couple of weeks ago? Jacob took these sticks and he peeled off the bark, so they were like striped, and he put them in the water, and then the sheep gave birth to striped
yes,
and speckled
genetics.
Yeah. Experiment. But also that striped was a way of keeping Mendel. So the sages say that was actually keeping the mitzvah of tefillin, which make like a stripe on the arm. That's, Judith.
I think the whole thing is like the ingenuity is just stunning. The explanatory ingenuity is an exercise in
of mediating a finite world and an infinite reality.
Yes, that's an interesting way of putting it. I like that very much.
Okay. So we've got 8 lines down. The question, what is the chiddush of Matan Torah? What is special about Matan Torah? Just where it's got a little footnote 8. Okay, just to know where we are on the page. Umavaya HaKatuv, and the verse here explains, in this first verse of the Ten Commandments, Vayedav Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemo, God spoke all these words saying, Shahachidush, that the new thing about Vayedav Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele, of the God speaking all these words at Matan Torah is, Sha'al Yedeze, that through this, Nitan HaKoach L'chol Echad V'achat Yisrael, that is giving the power to every Jewish man and woman, Shebechol HaDorot, through all the generations, Shelimud HaTorah Shelo, that his or her learning of Torah, Yeh Be'ofen V'Le'emor, should be in a way of Le'emor, saying, and we're now going to have ways of understanding this word saying. Ushnei Perushim Bezer, there are initially 2 ways of understanding this, of explaining this. One is, Sha'al Yedei Limud HaTorah Shelo, through the person learning Torah, Hu Gorem, he causes, or she causes, Sha'akadosh Baruch Hu Yoma Diburim Eile, that God himself says these words at that moment. As it says in Tana Debe Eliyo Rabba, as it says in a Midrash, Dochola Korev Shoneh, anyone who reads the written law of Shoneh or studies the oral law of the Mishnah, or Talmud, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Korev Shoneh Kenegdo, God reads correspondingly the same aspect of Torah with him, together. So when we are studying Torah, God is saying the Torah with us. That's an incredible idea.
That's the omnipotence within us speaking.
Absolutely, yes. I mean, this is this Jewish chauvinist dimension. That God, the creator of the universe, when we are learning Torah, the little child is learning, you know, Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, El Moshe, to Moses, you know. God is saying those words at the same time.
Because there's no God without man. We go to that
well, the Rambam says a beautiful thing talking about this cosmological truth. The Rambam says, Maimonides says, you might be able to imagine that there is no world, and then there's only God. But you can't imagine that there's no God, because then there would be no world. There would be nothing at all. You could have God without the world, but you can't have the world without God.
Yeah, but that just requires you to really have an idea of God.
Well, it requires you to have the concept of God that the Rambam presents, which is that God is necessary for the existence of the world, quite apart from the creation of the world.
Yeah, but then the argument is tautological.
Which
is
just
kind of irrelevant.
That's what Rambam says.
Well, it's not an argument.
No, it's a way of understanding, of thinking about God.
Can you just say it again?
You can imagine that there is no world and only God. that if you were to try to imagine that there's no God, there wouldn't be any world. The Rambam, putting it in this like philosophical language, the Rambam sees the world as contingent on God. So no God, no world. But it's a way of understanding the role of God.
Yeah.
And that's what Rabbi Shneur Zalman does, the same thing in Tanya, in the second section of Tanya, which talks about the way in which any piece of existence is totally dependent on the existence of God and on the stream of life from God in order for it to exist. Yeah. So here we have the idea that when a person studies Torah, God is reading the Torah with them. According to this, the meaning of the word lemor, which you would normally explain lemor lachirim, to say to other people who, the meaning is shahadam alomet Torah, the one who is learning Torah, omer laKadosh Baruch Hu kamyachol, is so to speak telling God, lemor, the word, the God spoke all these words to tell. So the Torah is being given to us to tell God, so to speak, sheyachzor al hadiburim shelo, that he should repeat these words which we are learning. So God gives us the Torah and we read the Torah, and by reading it, by learning it, we are, as it were, transmitting back to God, as it were, we're saying to God. Like prayer. Prayer is actually telling God what to do. And the interesting thing is, it's a universal concept. I think all humanity, in some sense or other, has the concept of prayer. It's a very interesting idea, that there is this idea that we can tell God what to do. So ask. I suppose that's the difference. We can ask God what to do, and here we're saying that we're telling God what to do. And there's a further point, so this is the second explanation, that the learning of Torah that the person does, yeah, should be, but often the lemma should be in a way of saying, that we repeat the words that God says. K'mosh katuv, as there's a verse, ta'an l'shonim ratecho, let my tongue repeat your words. Shahadiburim de Torah shahadam omer, the words of Torah that the person says, heim imratecha, they are your words, God. Ulushoni ta'an, and my tongue is repeating them, ko'one acha kore, like someone who is repeating, someone is reading to you, and you are reading this, you are saying the same thing. So in other words, the idea in Lemor, the second idea of Lemor, is that we are the ones who are saying something divine. When we learn Torah, we're actually saying something divine. We're saying something which God is saying to us, and we're repeating it.
But why only with Torah?
In Torah it's revealed.
Yeah, but why is it not being revealed in everything being said if God is saying things because with us and through us?
If that's a positive thing. You see, a person might say something negative.
God's done some negative things too.
Yes, but it's a hiding. When we say that... Sorry, Nathan.
No, it's like what we were talking about last week. Yeah, about the tupa.
Yeah, we did touch on this last week. See, there's something which is... when we say that God speaks... it's a direct communication, like a person speaking, they reveal something which is in their mind. So that is a direct communication from God. And it should be revealing God as goodness and wholeness, something positive. There are times when things are very negative, and then it's a hiding of God. It's a concealment of godliness. And we might say it's the world of thought of God. That there is this, something is being given life by God, but it's in a way which does not seem to us to be very good, and that is from a dimension of thought, not of speech in the normal way. It's another level, like there's Yud-Kei and Vav-Kei. the two levels of the divine name. Vavke is the lower level, and when there is energy flowing from that lower level into the world, which is like speech, then everything is good and harmonious. When things are not harmonious, then we say it's coming from the level Yudke, which is the higher level of the divine name, the level of thought, a hidden realm. It's a more spiritual closeness to God. And the person who is in the middle of some, God forbid, tragic or dangerous situation is in a sense closer to God, but it's in the godly dimension of it is more hidden, and you need to reflect to discover that godliness. And many people might say, where is God? God is completely hidden, how can you say this is from God? Yes,
so where's the third level?
Well, there's Yudke is one and Vavke is the other. So there's
speech, thought, and then where's action?
Oh, I see. That's an interesting question. You see, that would be the actual reality of the world, would be the action. What is actually happening in the world? But so
the hay.
Yeah, you could say, yeah, the hay of the divine. And the question is whether the hay of the divine name is connected to the earlier three letters or it's separate, which means it's in exile. So that the action is chaos instead of revealing the divine. Alright, so all that is hay. Okay.
Now I was thinking of the so-called madman who says, I am God. God is speaking to me. Then he gets a psychiatric diagnosis.
Yes, in certain situations.
Yes.
And in others, he becomes the head of a big cult. Or maybe both.
Yeah. In others, he becomes Muhammad.
Now, look at the bottom line of this page. V'od pirush v'yadaber, and there's a further explanation of this verse, v'yadaber, etc., lemo, God spoke, saying, v'yadaber lakim et kol advarim ha'ele, that God spoke all these words, aseret hadibrot shehim klalut kol ha'Torah, over the page, the Ten Commandments, which are the generality of the Torah, hu lemo, is in order to say, meaning, she'aseret hadibrot, that the Ten Commandments, Torah shelamayla me'olam, the Torah which is higher than the world, yumshechu, should be drawn down, be'asara ma'amarot, into the 10 statements, shebehem nivra olam, with which the world was created. Now, Pirkei Avot, this Shabbat, we said the phrase, Basaran Mahamarot Nivra Olam, with 10 statements the world was created. And when you count in the beginning of the Chumash, Vayehi Or, Yehi Or, let there be light, Yehi Rakia, let there be a firmament, you count all those statements, and you add the word Bereshit as well, which is considered a statement as well, that's like the beginning of the whole thing. There are 10 statements from God to make the whole universe. Right down to Naseh Adam, let's make man. So when you go through all the statements at the beginning of Bereshit, the beginning of Genesis, about...
There's five light.
Sorry?
There's five lights. There's five mentions of light.
Well, there may be mention of light, but it's when God says, let there be something.
Yeah, okay.
Each time he says, let there be something, because then it goes on, it talks about the light. You know, it says, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. Yeah. But if you just take the statement, let there be this, and let there be that. So there are 10. Now, those 10 statements making the world correspond to the 10 commandments which were revealed at Mount Sinai, expressing godliness. And the difference between the world and godliness is exactly what we were just talking about with Judith, is that the world hides godliness, but the Ten Commandments reveal godliness. So the lemma is, draw the Ten Commandments into the Ten Amarot, into the Ten Sayings with which the world is created, so that there should be a flow from the Ten, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, into the Ten Utterances which created the world, from the Dibur into the Le'emor, into the Amar. And then that means that the world begins to radiate godliness the same way that the Ten Commandments are an expression of the divine will and the divine wisdom, and the Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire Torah. So if the Torah is flowing into the world is revealing godliness in every way. Right? Which is the transformation of consciousness, both in terms of the person's consciousness and a transformation of the state of existence. That, as Isaiah puts it, a child will be able to play with a scorpion. The scorpion won't hurt the child, because the world will express itself in a totally positive way. Right? So that union of the spirituality of the divine together with the reality of the world.
Excuse me, big cynical. Alibi.
Alibi. Well, that's the time of Mashiach. Okay, which is not good for business for psychotherapists, unless they see it as the ultimate success that they have. It's the therapy of the world. That the world is transformed. That's the bingo. Soft, soft bingo. Okay. And in the same way, it is in the person's own study of Torah, that it's in such a way moving from Vayadaber, God speaking, into the Lemor of the world, that from his words of Torah, Naase Amira becomes the saying, Hamshachat ha'ashva lamata, drawing the flow down below, that the person's own reality becomes an expression of the Torah that he or she learns. So we've got this like movement from above to below. So we there have three ways of understanding Le'emor. One way of understanding Le'emor, who can remember? What was the first one?
Pass on.
Sorry?
Tell others.
Tell others, right, okay, but that doesn't work over here because everyone was there. Alright, that's the normal way of understanding Lemo. But at the giving of the Torah, it's a particular moment when every single soul was there. So we have three other explanations of the word Lemo. Can anyone remember?
What was it? God said
what?
No, I was just going to say from present continuous to now.
Present continuous?
Till now. You translated it as saying.
Right. So we're
joining past, present, and future. Is that what you're saying?
Thank you.
Yes.
That's what she's saying.
That God repeats what the person says.
Okay. That right. Yeah. That was the first one. And what was the second one?
Well, God is saying, you are saying with God.
Yeah, that we're saying what God says. Mm-hmm. That's an amazing...
God is saying what we're saying. As I understood it, both are happening.
It's both ways.
Yes. It's
yeah, we speak words of Torah and God is saying those words of Torah at the same time. And the second one is, we speak words of Torah and they really are words of Torah. They are words that were said by God. It's a tremendous blessing that we are able to study Torah, which was said by God, that there is this dimension that the Torah that we study is the Torah that was said by God.
It's like deja vu.
Yeah.
It's a hid.
That's right, yes.
Echo.
Yes, echoes. And the third meaning of Lamo, that's more like what Nicole was saying. Bringing the godliness into the here and now from the Ten Commandments into the reality of the world, both for the world and for the person. Yeah? Would you say that was what you were saying? Oh, you were saying another thing. What were you saying?
She's making it very complicated.
Okay.
I'll get you a book, or have you already got one?
So this first paragraph ends. וצריך להבין הקשר והשייכות לכל עניינים הנ"ל הנזכרים לעיל בלמו. We have to understand how these different concepts relate to the word למו and relate to each other. Now, he is going to vet, paragraph vet relates us to a discourse said by the Rebbe Maharash, the fourth Chabad Rebbe, in 1869. והנה במימו של אדמו"ר מהרש"ה דיבור מסחול זה שנאמר לפני מאה שנה, in a discourse said by Rabbi Shmuel the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1869, 100 years before this discourse was said. miss out the brackets. מביא מה שכתוב בילקוט, he brings what is written in Yalkut Shimoni, which is a collection of Midrash. כשהיה הקדוש ברוך הוא מדבר, when God spoke, the Ten Commandments, היה כל אחד מישראל, every single Jew, said, אומר, he said, עם מי הדיבור מדבר? God is speaking to me. שנאמר, as it says, אנוכי השם אלוקיך, I am השם your God, לשון יחיד, in the singular. As we began, Umavayan, he explains, that's what it says in the Midrash on the verse, I am Hashem your God, that the voice that they heard of the Ten Commandments was according to the strength of each individual. הבחורים לפי כוחן, the young people according to their strength, והזקנים לפי כוחן, and the elders according to their strength, והקטנים לפי כוחן, and the children according to their strength. So each one was getting this teaching from God individually and tuned to be relevant and accessible to them. ויש לומר, one can suggest, מה הטעמים על זה שמביא גם מהמדרש, one of the reasons why he brings also this quote from the Midrash, הוא, לפי שעל ידי זה מובן, through that is understood, מי הדיבור מדבר, that the idea that God is speaking to me, בכל אחד ואחת בפני עצמו, each person individually, הוא לא רק בנגע לנשמה. It's not only that God is speaking to the soul. Ele gam benoge laguf. God is speaking to the body. Sha'arei achiluk t'bachorim zkenim uktanim, the difference in young, old, children, whom it's at aguf, is because of the body. So God is speaking individually to each one of us at the giving of the Torah, not just our spiritual dimension, but our physical dimension. As a physical person, flesh and blood, that's who God is speaking to as an individual, each one of us, in our own reality and situation. Next paragraph. Umavai ba'amayma, and the Rebbe Maharash explains in his discourse of 1869. The reason why the speech of the Ten Commandments higher often the imi hadibur medaber was in such a way that God is speaking individually to me l'shon yachid in the singular l'chol echad v'achad b'fnei atzmo to each person individually. Hagam shekol tzivui haTorah, even though most commands of the Torah heim l'chol echad v'achad m'Yisrael, the commands of the Torah to each Jew. ובכל התורה נאמר אני השם אלוקיכם, and very often in the Torah, usually you find I am Hashem your God in the plural. So Hashem can say I am your God in the plural, and it still means it's a command to each person. But here at the Ten Commandments is, I am your God in the singular, particularly. So he explains this, Al Pima de Ita b'Yalkut Sham, according to what it explains in that Midrash, that Yalkut Shimoni. Incidentally, the Yalkut Shimoni was originally published in Frankfurt, just to appeal to Munkshul and the Yekas. It's a Midrash, a collection of Midrash published in or compiled in Frankfurt. So what it says in the Yalkut there, the Bushat Matan Torah, at the time of Matan Torah, Shitech HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Shemo B'chol Echad B'Yisrael. B'chol Echad B'chad B'Yisrael. God joined his name to every individual Jew. Now that's a very fascinating thing. This is telling us something about this, the mysterious state of illumination that was there at Mount Sinai. This is what it's written, a verse. Rechev Elokim Ribotayim Ad Nibam Sinai Bakodesh. The chariot of God, myriads, which is referring to angels, God is within them at Mount Sinai in that holy place. Now, this has to be interpreted. What does it mean? The Kamosha Ad Nibam Bamalachim. Just as God is within the angels, that in the name of every angel there is joined at the end God's name, Aleph Lamed. Aleph Lamed means God. You've got, what's the name of an angel? Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Raziel. There are lots and lots of angels' names. They all end with Aleph Lamed because God's name is within the angel's name. Came b'matan Torah, so also the giving of the Torah, which is Sinai Bakodesh in this verse, the holy Mount Sinai. Shitev HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Shemo b'chol achad m'achad m'Yisrael. God joined his name to every single Jew. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. In the singular, God is giving himself to us at that moment, that within us at that moment is God. Like God is there in the name of the angel, God was there within us. Umamshech b'maimen, it continues in that discourse, that al-yidei sheshmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu meshutaf b'malachim, since the name of God is joined within the angels, heim b'teilim legabe shmo yitparach shumeshutaf b'hem, they are completely abnegated before the name of God which is within them. They are like nothing before the name of God. The name of God operates through them. Ukemochenu b'Yisrael, similarly with the Jewish people. By the fact that God put his name with every single Jew, they're in a state of self-abnegation, as explained at length in that discourse of 1869. So there we have the idea of God joining with each person at Matan Torah, elevating us to a different state of consciousness of total self-nullification before God. Now, Gimel, V'hine Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shetef B'Yisrael. Now this name of God that he joined with every Jew, Hu L'mayla Yoter Mishmo Shemushutaf B'Malachim, is higher than the name that he joins with the angels. D'B'Malachim K'tiv Ad Nibam, because with the angels it serves, Aleph Dalad Nun Yud is within them. Ukmavur B'Tanya, as explained in Tanya, Shemalachim Nikra'im B'Shem Elokim. Angels are called Elokim, and Elokim and Adni are in general one concept. Aleph Dalad Nun Yud, which is the way we pronounce God's name. Aleph Dalad Nun Yud and the word Elokim are on the same kind of level, Kabbalistically. Avo b'Yisrael k'tiv, but as regards the Jewish people, it says, ki chelek yud kevavke amo, a portion of yud kevavke, now on the next page, shi'in lamed vav, a portion of yud kevavke is his people, chelek mishem havaya, a portion of yud kevavke. Now yud kevavke is higher than aleph dalet nun yud and then elokim, shi'in lamed vav is the page. V'hagam shinindechele kavaya amur hayagam kodemat in Torah, even though that idea that a portion of Yud Kei Vav Kei is the Jewish people was also before the giving of the Torah, lo heyezeh begilui kol kach, it didn't shine so revealedly. Because the concept of the portion of God as his people is as regards the soul. The soul is a reflection of Yudkei Vavkei. Ubiridat haneshama lamata, and when the soul descends below, haguf, the body, ma'alim u'mastir al haneshama, conceals the soul, v'al shem Yudkei Vavkei sheba, and on the name Yudkei Vavkei, which is in the soul. So in other words, before Matan Torah, the souls of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they reflected Elokut, they reflected godliness. But the fact that the soul is in the body is hiding this godliness. Uba Matan Torah, but when it came to the giving of the Torah, Al Yedei HaDibur, through these words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God, this implanting of godliness within us, Nimshach zeh begilui becomes out in a revealed way that our physical body is expressing Yudkei Vavkei. Ukmavu b'lekutei Torah, as it's explained in the teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Chabad Chassidut, the perush of Nochi Hashem Elokecha Hu, the meaning of these words, I am the Lord your God, is she Yudkei Vavkei yemeiu mitkale becha, should radiate and be revealed in you, kol kach, so much, ad she'nikcha shemecha elokecha, till it is called on your name, your God. The reason why it's our God is because this radiance is shining within us and is revealed in us, that our actual self becomes an expression of godliness. You see, the whole world really should be seen as an expression of godliness. But it's concealed. Now there is the opportunity here that we ourselves, through the fact of getting the Torah, this tremendously intense experience, which is going to be repeated next Wednesday morning with the reading of the Ten Commandments in Shul. And as we've already said, then God is going to be saying it with us, and it's all going to be happening all over again. So there is this power that, because of this radiance within us, it's Elokecha, your God, each one of us, individual. V'hakoach al Hashem Elokecha. And this power that it should be Hashem Elokecha. Just a second. Now what does it mean, the power? In the bracket, shegam la'acharei shanashama mitlabeshet beguf, that even after the soul is in the body, yiahash yud kei vav kei bo begilui, yud kei vav kei should be revealed in him or her, va'ad shi'anikal shemo, so much so that the person, the God is called by the name of the person, Elokecha, your God. How can that be? How can infinite God be in our physical body? Because of Hu me'atzmut o ensof shulamai legam yudkei vavkei. It's from the essence of God, which of the radiance of the infinite, which is higher even than yudkei vavkei. All right, let's try and see this diagrammatically. Okay, we got the body down here. Okay, we're going to start at the lowest level. And we got
the body is the lowest level.
And we've got the soul. Okay? You can see the difference in the body and the soul. The body's in black, the soul's in blue. Okay. Color coding.
Yes.
Now we have the name. I'm writing Havaya, Hey Vav Yud. That's the way in short they write Yudke Vavke. Havaya as a word actually means existence, but Yudke Vavke is, it's an anagram of Yudke Vavke. So you got Havaya in the soul. You've got Yudke Vavke in the soul. That in a sense, there's nothing special about that. That's how the soul is created. The soul is a spark of godliness, so it's got Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the soul. Now, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, I'm writing a Kuf, Yud-Kuf Vav-Kuf, right? So that's this, like, spiritual level coming down, but much higher is the infinite, Ein Sof, the infinite, the essence. So let's get infinite essence. How are we going to get Yud-Kei Vav-Kei to be revealed in the body? That has to come from a higher level, from something which is higher than Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, from the infinite essence. Then we're able to have Havaya in the body. That the physical body is an expression of this Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Now that is an amazing concept. And the emphasis in Kabbalistic teaching and in Hasidic teaching on this significance of the body on one level is telling us how careful we have to be about the body. You know, what we feed it, what we do with it, the body is very significant because it's got this divine dimension. And so therefore, it needs tremendous care how we deal with the body. See, very often people make a kind of modus vivendi. Okay, my soul's very spiritual. My body, well, it's got to enjoy itself. What do you want? You know, what do you want of me? I'm a human being. This is saying to you, yes, to us, yes, we are human beings. And being a human being, there is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the body, and therefore that and that relates because of the infinite essence, there can be this level of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the body itself, in the physical body. Because the power of the essence is to be able to reach the lowest level. If you don't have it from the essence, it's only at a kind of a halfway house. But if you're taking it from the essence, it can reach right down to the lowest level.
And that's because
of
V'elokecha.
Yes. Yeah, that, well, the fact of this shining down into the body, it can be seen as that creates Elokecha. That's why it's Elokecha. That's why God joins himself to us in such a way that it's your God. Your God, like the God of Abraham. So it's your God. The God of each one of us. You can say, you know, why the God of Nazareth.
Why isn't it the other way around?
Well, it's both. Okay. It's operating both ways. God's putting himself into us by focusing on each of us. And by the fact that God is in us, so it even transforms the way we think of God, that it's Elokecha, it's Elokei Avraham, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So every Jew can write their name there, God of whatever her name is, or his name. It's, you know, it's there. One's own God.
It's a shame that some people don't remember these things. You know, it's like, it just... Maybe back to my usual point, but it's like there are challenges. People don't. Maybe it's a lack of education or things like that, but they don't realise what they are in a way, and then therefore the way they treat other people is not.
You're right.
Particularly nice.
If we were able to look at people in this way,
and you have to sort of beyond that. It's very hard.
Right. I mean, if we were able to remember this idea all the time, our lives would be completely different. As we behave towards ourselves, as we behave towards other people, the way we think about other people, the way we do anything.
I mean, even if, like, you know, if I were to remember all this myself, say, I'm going to meet other people who are going to laugh at me. You know, things like that. Because they have no understanding of these things. Or they don't want to understand.
Well, that's a very interesting issue.
And so it's a constant, another challenge. And that person's there, you can't just push them aside.
See, here, I'm reminded,
it's another struggle.
Debbie, of stories of this great rabbi who I had the good fortune to know and who taught me many things, Rabbi Mendel Futterfuss. There's a picture of him on the wall somewhere over here in his later years. And he was in prison, in a Soviet prison camp, you know, for 9 years, really? 8.5 years. And he mixed there with, all kinds of stories, with Cossacks, with scientists, with circus artists. You know, Stalin was very generous in the range of people he sent to prison. And and for Mendel, he learned from everyone.
Yeah.
You know, and he found a way of seeing the good dimension in every person. Yeah, that's and I think that's the challenge to us, you know, to take, which can be very, very difficult. You know, maybe one wonders if it's easier in a prison camp than in an office.
I'm not asking about my office.
But it's a challenge.
Yeah.
It is a challenge. But if one imagines to oneself that everyone has something of this quality, but it might be concealed or constricted or something, yeah.
It'll be hard to see in someone else.
Okay.
You mean is it easier to relate to people in prison than in the world?
Well, the point is that when a person is in a prison camp, when they're facing life and death every single day,
yeah,
they are beyond certain limitations. He said about his time in prison, it was a long verbrengen without vodka. So the whole time was like an inspired time.
I mean, you can understand that people related to each other much more, because there was quite simply they were in the same situation.
Well, or they were, you know, in theory, they might have killed each other, but every day was like you didn't know if that was your last day. And that gives you a special relationship with everything in life.
Yeah.
When they escaped, they went in threes, because they expected one to die and the other two to eat him.
Mm.
I heard this when I was...
like in hospitals, I suppose, the same is true. In some wards.
Yeah, different types of consciousness.
So relationships.
Yeah, different type of consciousness. Yeah. All right.
I wonder wouldn't keep up.
We're 4 lines from the end of this top paragraph on page Shin Lamed Vav. The Shema Vayim Itzad Atzmo, because the name Yud Kei Vav Kei in itself, Hagilu Shelo Hu Lamayla Davka, the way it's revealed is above. And in order for it to be revealed below, in a physical body, it is through drawing down the essence of the infinite, the radiance of the infinite, which is above Yudke Vavke. The chola gvoy yoter, because whatever is higher, yored umitkalela mate yoter, is able to descend and be revealed below. So you've got to have something much more exalted in order to come down so low. That is what it means, I am Hashem your God. That the power for this, that Yudke Vavke, should be Elakecha, your God, my God, who mibchinat Anochi, comes from the level Anochi. Now the word Anochi represents something very exalted. Because Anochi, I, Shalamayla gam miyutke vavke, is higher than God's name. This level is God's name, but I is higher than God's name. It's the very essence. So that's the Anochi, which is on the highest level. Okay, let's miss out the next little paragraph and go on to Dalet. The Inyan Shem Avayim Shebechol Echad Yisrael. Now the concept of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is in every single Jew, Mavai Ba Maim, is explained in the discourse as follows. Now we're going to get here a very, very, what I regard as a very beautiful image of the way the name Yudke Vavke is in us, in our soul, and in us, in our body. So that's what he's going to explain here. Incidentally, a similar idea, or partly, is in Tanya, in chapter 4 of Igeret HaTshuva. But here we're getting it in a more intense way. The concept, Yud-Ke-Vav, the name Yud-Ke-Vav-Ke, which is in every single Jew, is explained in that discourse of the Maharash. Shahayud, the Shem Havayel, Shabi Yisrael, the Yud of the name Yud-Ke-Vav-Ke in each Jew, he ha-Chochma Shebenefesh, wisdom of the soul. So let's maybe write this down. There's the wisdom of the soul, Va-Hei, the Shem Havayel, who abina Shebenefesh. The hay is the understanding of the soul. So we have in the soul, we have wisdom, and that's a yud, and we have understanding, and that is a hay. And then we have, let's see how it goes. Yes, lahavin davar mitoch davar. Now, what does it mean, understanding, bina, to understand one thing from another thing? I'm going to summarize this, and we're going to go on to vahavav, which is three words from the end of the line, pretty well exactly halfway down this paragraph. Now I'm going to summarize what he means, lahavin davar mitoch davar. Toch davar is the godliness which is in the world. And davar is the godliness beyond the world. And the power of understanding is that you look at the godliness within the world that you can almost, you can imagine it. You're very close to it. You look at a...
So can you say that point again? Just what's in the world and what's beyond?
The toch davar.
Yeah.
Is the godliness within the world.
Right.
Davar is the godliness beyond the world. We look at the world, we look at a flower, at a tree, at a waterfall. You see the beauty which is there, and within the beauty you can see, with your mind's eye, you can see the godliness which is there. From seeing the godliness, or sensing the godliness which is in the world around us, we can realize the infinite transcendent godliness which is beyond. Now that's the power of understanding, of bina, that we're able to look at the world and come to some kind of intimation of beyond, of completely transcending existence. Put in the language of Tanya, you perceive, you're aware of Mamalek Kolam and the radiance filling the world, and you're able to have a sense of Sovev Kolam and the radiance, the transcending radiance which is beyond the world. So this is Yud Chochma and Hey, understanding. Then we have Vahavav Deshem Havayah, and the Vav of the Divine Name, Hema Midot Shebenefesh, are the emotions. So we have the Vav, those are like the six emotions, which are kindness and severity and so on. There are six emotions.
Seven.
The seventh is the final one, is Malchut.
Yeah.
And that's the last Hey. Vahei achrona l'shem yudke vavke, and the last hey, hi hayirat ha-ta'a, is what's called the lower fear, kabbalat ol shebenefesh, the acceptance of the yoke within the soul. So this acceptance of the divine yoke, so that is, in other words, the kingship, and that is the hey below. So these are four dimensions within the pasuk.
There's
wisdom, understanding, knowledge.
Where's that?
Now that is the connection between the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey. The point of connection is that. So that isn't counted here. Right? That isn't listed. Then you have the six emotions.
Sorry, it's the point of connection between the above and the hay.
between the yud hei and the vav hei, like the point joining. Let's put it in red or something. So here is dad. Dad is very important because dad is what makes the whole thing work.
Yeah.
But it's not listed here. But it's that point which connects everything together. Like Ha'adam yada et Chava, man, Adam knew Eve. They bonded together. So Da'at represents a bonding. So it's a bonding of the higher level of the Sefirot with the lower level of the Sefirot.
How is it represented?
Well, within the soul, it's the taking seriously. You think about something and you come to this level of it's bonanut, this contemplative understanding.
But even within, I mean, because every word should be a reflection in its totality. So in its schematic way as well, it should be a reflection of, so where is it, like, even let's say just representation in the actual letters?
In Yud-Kei Vav-Kei.
Where's the Da'at?
Well, the thing is, that Da'at is what is holding it all together. Da'at is the fact that you take the wisdom and understanding and you make that flow into the emotion. Because a person could have an understanding which doesn't lead anywhere. It's just like abstract intellectualization. Or it could be something that they really take to heart and they really feel it, and because of that they're going to act on it. So Da'at is that seriousness. Da'at is caring. Taking it seriously. That's Da'at. So there could be a cerebral excitement without Da'at, which means it doesn't lead anywhere real in the person's life. So Da'at, in this schema, Da'at is not mentioned as such, but see, in the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei way of understanding the Ten Sefirot, but Da'at is what's actually holding it all together. Now, then we have the six emotions, which are love, severity, mercy, victoriousness, submission, dedication. And they lead to the fulfillment at the bottom, which is kingship, which is the acceptance of the yoke, which is the actual hey, and that means the reality, this acceptance of the kingship of God. That's the, right? Now, all this is on the level of the soul. We're now going to go to the body. Umamshech v'maimah, this is five lines up from the bottom. And he continues in the discourse, Shedaled ha'otiot d'shem havai shebuchol echad m'Yisrael, the four letters of the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in every individual Jew, hen gam b'haguf shebo, also in the body. Shaharosh, because the head, hu k'tziyur t'munat ha'yud. The head is like a yud. V'haguf k'tziyur t'munat ha'vav. And the body is like a vav. V'hei etzba'ot shebiyad, and the five fingers on the hand. V'hei etzba'ot sheberegel, and the five toes on the foot. Hein beis ha'hein are the two letters hei. So you've got...
That's because hei is five.
Yeah, so you've got the head, the body, the hand, the foot. Now there's a problem that in fact there are two hands and two feet. Okay, right, we're going to deal with that. Moisef ba'maima, and it goes on in the discourse, the yeshlama that one could suggest, the hatam sheyeshlam ese etzbot b'yadayim, the reason why there are actually 10 fingers on the two hands, the ese etzbot b'raglayim, and 10 toes on the two feet, is because Ki b'shem Yud-Kei Vav-Kei b'milui ha-hein. The name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, there's a concept which is used in Kabbalistic and Hasidic teachings of milui, writing the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in milui. Now let's just understand what that means. Milui means filling it out.
Sorry, the five fingers and toes are like the hey?
Yeah, the five fingers are like the first hey and the five toes are like the last hey.
Oh.
Now, milui means filling. Now, filling is, for example, yud. Yud vav dalad. Yud. Then you could have hey, Now, there are, in fact, different ways of doing this filling. But one way is, hey, like that. You see, you write two heys, and that is a word, hey, right? Or you could have, if you're doing a letter aleph, you see, you would write aleph, lamed, pei, aleph. See, that's the letter aleph being filled out, that you're actually writing the whole letter. Okay. So what he's explaining is that we've got hey, hey, and hey, hey, hey for the hands, and hey for the feet. Now, you can actually go out of your mind with this, because we're really talking about the person being an expression of the divine in a very, very intense way. That the physical body of the person, right down to what you would say is like the lowest part of the person, the toes, you know, that there is the whole person is an expression of something divine.
And you know what, I just thought of something key. It's silly. If you look at the yid vav, hey, hey, yeah, it's a profile of like a person.
Absolutely.
As in, you know, like literally, if you put them like on top of each other, you get a side on. So then if you turn it round, you get the other side, you see. So you get the rest of the body filling up. You get the other hand and the other foot.
Okay, all right.
Silly.
Okay. No, but it is that image. You know, yeah, yud, like, vav.
Yeah, literally.
Hey.
You know, yeah. Like the yud's like a side of the head.
Yeah.
The vav.
Yeah. You see, we don't realize how significant we are. We're here in the world. We're actually infinitely significant. We live lives where we're concerned about what model computer we have, and you know, and how much we're earning, or something or other, you know. But in fact, there is an infinite significance to every moment and every step in our life. Ve'yesh loma, the bottom line of this page. And one can suggest al yedeya sofar shemispa es etzvot keneged hehei. Through the Rebbe Maharash, it's very interesting the way the Rebbe taught, that he's like commenting on a discourse said 100 years earlier, from 1869, that through the extra point that he's making, that the number of the 10 fingers or toes corresponds to the double hey of the milui, of the writing the letter in full, page Shin Lamed Zayin now, next page, Mitosef biyur bichlalat ha'inyan, is added an explanation to the whole idea that tzir shem avaya shebeguf, of the image of the yudke vavke of the body. Now, it's very late, so I'm just going to skate through this. That the reason why the milui is concealed is because it's very exalted. The milui, the filling out of the letter, is actually from a very, very exalted level, from a level of atzmos. And so, like a person says something, and he's got an intention in that, but you don't know what the intention is. So it's the same with the yud or the aleph. You don't know what the intention is till it's spelled out. So therefore, it's only when it's spelled out from atzmos, from the essence, that you get the physical body as it really is, right? With 10 fingers and 10 toes. And that brings us back to this picture, that the body is the revelation of the divine quality which is in the body, comes from the infinite essence of the divine. And all this is being revealed at the giving of the Torah. Now, the discourse goes on in a beautiful way about the mitzvot of the Torah, that this, what the Torah, what the Ten Commandments are imparting to us, are this spiritual quality expressed in our physical lives, that we are keeping the Torah, and through keeping the Torah, we're changing ourselves and changing the world. You see, when it says, lo tirtzach, don't murder, on the one hand, it's telling us not to murder, and on the other hand, it's promising us that we won't murder. because ultimately we will be in such a way, like you mentioned at the beginning about the intuitiveness with which Abraham kept the Torah, we'll reach such a level that it will be absolutely natural to us to keep everything in the Torah, except that it will be in a more profound way than it was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because, and there's a quote, he quotes a verse, that the mitzvot, there's a verse comparing the scent and the fragrant oil, the scent and the perfume. The scent is the odor, the beautiful odor, the fragrance of the perfume, and then there's the perfume itself, like a fluid in a bottle. So the mitzvot of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is like the beautiful fragrance. But the mitzvot that we do is like the perfume itself. It's like the reality of it. Because we are actually bringing it into the reality of the world. And it's with that that we are changing the world. And we're changing.
Say that again. That's just that bit.
There's the perfume and the fragrance of the perfume. The mitzvot that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did before the Torah was given was like the fragrance of the perfume, very beautiful. But our mitzvot and our Torah is like the perfume itself.
Oh.
So it's like more tangible. It's more there in the world.
It can be too strong.
It can be. And then there is this, through this transaction, through this incredible unity that took place at the giving of the Torah, this power is imparted to us to express godliness in our physical lives. And that's why there are all the mitzvot about what we do and what we don't do, and sometimes they're easier to do and sometimes not so easy. And there they are, because we are in fact expressing something very exalted, and it's that infinite essence which is being revealed.
This is like an explanation of the Gemara, where the Gemara says, "Godol mitzvavos, maybe she'en mitzvavos." That's what it's expressing. That so a person that's commanded to do a mitzvah, in other words, after the Torah was given, that's a greater thing than if you do it when you weren't commanded.
Because if you get
orders and then you do them, then you're carrying out the orders. If you do the whole thing before you're ordered, then although you're doing it, you're not carrying out the order at the same time. You see what I mean? That's what the Gemara. It's a beautiful explanation of what it means. God will have it to others.
You see, it's great. That's right. You see, on the one hand, you've got different levels of beauty and of goodness, but on the other, the further step, which is being called into play here, is where the infinite essence is somehow involved, which is something transforming the person and the universe. And it imparts a tremendous power to the person. As the discourse goes on, it then links it back to these three explanations of the word lamb, or the idea that when we say, God is saying, and what God says, we say, and then that it's drawn into the world, that we're drawing the spiritual into the physical. All of them focused on the idea that it's the infinite essence which is somehow involved. Because we have the infinite essence within us, we are able to say, and God will say. You know, it's as if we are able to have this effect on God, so to speak. And there are passages in the Talmud. Well, there's a beautiful, famous passage in Baba Metzia which talks about a discussion that was happening among the sages. And there was a whole argument, and someone refused to give in, and he said, "I know that I'm right. Let the streams show that I'm right." So the streams stopped flowing. So the sages said, "No, we disagree with you, and our opinion is correct." He said, "Let the walls of the study house show that I'm right." So they began curving inwards. And they said, no, we don't accept. Then he said, "Let God show that I'm right." And a voice from heaven came and said, "He's right." And the sages said, "Loi b'shamayim, the Torah is not in heaven, it's being put in the minds of human beings in the world, and we understand it differently." So the halacha is like the other sages, not like him. So someone met Elijah. So someone met Elijah and said, Eliyahu Navi, and said, what did God say at that point when the sages have like disagreed? He said, Nitzchuni banai nitzchuni, my children have conquered me. So that almost humorous relationship with God, that comes because of the infinite essence being put there in our physical selves. And that ability that the Torah is given to us in this world to run.
To make the halacha.
To make the halacha, and for example, to say, like Yom Kippur is the holiest day in the year, it depends on when the rabbis decide to make Rosh Chodesh according to witnesses, and they do believe the witness, they don't believe the witness. That makes Rosh Chodesh Tishri, and then will be Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the year, which will be different in all the upper worlds because of something that's happened down here. So this whole quality of effect, and the ultimate effect is, of course, the transformation of the universe in such a way that it all reveals godliness, as we said at the beginning, and Judith said, Halavai.
What did Hashem say at that point?
Nitzchuni banai chiech ba'omah. He smiled and said, Nitzchuni banai nitzchuni. My children have conquered me. Chiech. He smiled. Ba'omah. And he said, Nitzchuni banai nitzchuni. Okay. I wish everyone a very good yontem. And so next Wednesday morning will be the day of Shavuot, when the Ten Commandments are being read in the synagogue. And if you can manage to get to one in the Holy Land, you will experience this all over again in a very intense way. But even if not, that's the nature.
The apple not running around.
That's the nature of existence and the empowerment that we have been given by God to express God and to make the world express God.
Okay. It's interesting how different Hasidic masters, like I know almost the parallel learning I was taught about 4 or 5 years ago from a completely different source, that it says, you know, in the Torah, it says it's got all the arayos, all the forbidden relationships. You know, you mustn't marry your sister, you mustn't marry this one, you mustn't marry that one. And then, right, and so that's the warning that you mustn't. And then it repeats the whole list all over again afterwards. So the Gemara says, well, what do you want two lists for? So the Gemara answers, well, one is to warn you not to do it, and the other one is to tell you that if you do it, if you marry so-and-so, what punishment you'll get for it, right? But there is a Hasidic Peshat in it, that first it's got all these forbidden forbidden relationships. So a person thinks, oh, I'd like to have this relationship, but I can't because it's written in the Torah. Then, in between, it says, Kadoshim to you, you will be holy. So he says, after you reach that Kedusha, that level of Kedoshim to you, that you've got this holiness, then you'll be on a completely different level with regard to the arrows. You'll say, because I've got this holiness, I don't relate to these at all. That's the beautiful...
Who said it?
That was, I think, said by the Beis Yaakov. Have you ever heard of the Beis Yaakov? The Beis Yaakov was the... I think the father or the son of the Meir Shilach. You heard of the Meir Shilach?
Yeah, the Ishbitzer. Yeah, the Meir Shilach is the Ishbitzer.
The Ishbitzer?
Yeah.
And the Beis Yaakov was... do you know whether it's his father or his son?
No, it wouldn't be his father. It would be his son.
His son.
Because the Ishbitzer was the Talmud of the Kotzker Rebbe.
Yeah, so it was his son.
He broke away from it. Yes, it's interesting.
It's a beautiful Torah, but somehow, do you know what I'm relating to? I'm relating to
the way the similar concept comes out. Yeah, the way that you're imparted, that way that the command gives you the power to appreciate life.
I'm relating it to what you said about Avraham Avinu and the forefathers, that they were holy, so they just felt. You know, the way the Gemara explains it, that Abraham's limbs just carried him. He woke up in the morning and carried him this way and not that way, because he realized you know, this way is wrong and that way is right. That's the way the Gemara says it.
Sometimes you could say the challenge is exactly the opposite. Your limbs carry you the wrong way and you have to fight with them. And that is a greater revelation of the Buddha.